Today I'm going to talk about the appointed times of worship, and that is in Leviticus 23, and there are a total eight of them in your outline, okay? The first one is the Sabbath, and the remaining seven are the festivals, right? Which is the public holidays. Now, I got a quiz for you all. Who can tell me how many public holidays are there in Singapore? 13. Who say 13? Who say 13? This for you. It is not correct. Who else? 12. Who say 12? 12. Not correct, sorry. 12. 11. That's very correct. Thank you. You know, school holiday just finishing, and one of the school holiday is one of the best times for the students, right? And actually, school holidays is also one of the worst times for parents, right? So many things to do. Okay, and you know, this part of this topic about worshiping Jesus at appointed times, this is part of the journey of faith. In the first five books of the Bible, and the journey of faith now we are talking about is in the book of Leviticus, the third book about worship. And the first thing about worship that was covered 2 weeks ago by Pastor Philip was about the tabernacles, right? The tabernacles is about where to worship. And Elder Andy, he covered about the offerings, which is about how to worship, talking about the offerings. And today I'm going to cover about the festivals, which is about when to worship. Okay, follow? So we have... Give me a minute. So we have tabernacles, where to worship, offerings, the how to worship, and festivals, when to worship. Okay? Let's commit the time to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we draw near to you. And Lord, you have your appointed times. And these appointed times are your times. But Lord, you have included us to share in your glory. Help us to understand this day the wonderful truths from the Leviticus, the festivals, the appointed times, that Lord, we are able to render you worship with full understanding from our hearts. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so... In Leviticus 23, God gave the when to worship all in a single chapter, right? And this is my key passage. The key verse is in Leviticus 23, verse 2. And let us all read together, okay? 1, 2, 3. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. Thank you. There are three things to note over here. The first is that God said, these are my appointed festivals. These are not festivals for the Israelites. These are my festivals. They are festivals for God. Okay? It's for God's purpose. And if you want to create a festival, you can decide how you want it to be, when you want it to be, and you can even decide when you want to stop having it. But regardless of whether the Israelites like the festivals or not, they are required to celebrate these festivals because God says, these are my appointed festivals. God decides. And second, God said, these are my appointed festivals. There is appointed time for each of these celebrations. And I'll point you to the table you have inside your outline. Okay, I try to put them in a summary together so you're able to have a good view of all the festivals, the times, and so on. And so if you look at the table, there's a total of 8 festivals. Oops. 8 festivals. Can you see my mouse? Cannot see my mouse. Okay, never mind. So the first is Sabbath, okay? First, number one, Sabbath of the Lord, which we are most familiar with, right? Because every week we take a day of rest and we worship. And the remaining are festivals, okay, which are annual festivals, annual celebrations. So Sabbath is a weekly, and the rest of them are annual. The first festival is on the first month, on the 14th day, okay? And the second festival on the next day, the third festival on the next day. So you can see month 1, day 14, month 1, day 15, month 1, day 16. Right? And for Israel, their first month is the springtime, which is just after winter, right? Which is around our March. And this is a time that is the start of the harvest. And so Israel's Hebrew year do not start in January. The Hebrew year starts in roughly in March. Okay, our March. And the fourth festival is 50 days after that. Okay, the Feast of Weeks, number 5, you see. Actually, what happens is that I numbered them in total 1 to 8, but the feast start from here. So this 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on. Okay. So the feast starts. But once we come to the feast festival, you will notice that this is the feast festival. You notice that from month 1, it jumped all the way to month 7. So it's like half-half. First half, second half. And the remaining two festivals are on the 10th and 14th. The seventh month, the first one is on the day 1. The other two will be on day 10 and day 15. And Israel used a lunar calendar. How many of you know what is a lunar calendar? Not many. I also took some time to go and learn. Okay, what is a lunar calendar? A lunar calendar basically follows the moon. Okay? And each month is determined by the moon. And on the 14th of each month, it will be a full moon. And so the Israelites will know when the festivals are by just looking at the moon and counting the number of moons. Okay? And so for the first festival on the first month, it will be a full moon. Because the first month on the 14th day, this is a full moon. And on the seventh month, the first festival for the seventh month, they counted, this is day 1. This will not have full moon, no moon. And later on, towards the 15th day, that will be a full moon. So God determines the duration also for each festival. And you can see over here that the duration, most of them are one-day festivals. Over here, the festival of unleavened bread, 7 days, and the last one, 8 days. And finally, how long are they required to keep the covenant? Is there a stop to this covenant? And if you see over here, I've given you all the scripture references here. It is stated in the scriptures, these are to be celebrated forever. Okay? And most Messianic Jews, okay, meaning the Jewish Christians, they will celebrate all of them. And keeping with the covenant. So today, if you look at the Jewish calendar, their public holiday, they actually do not have this festival, offering of first fruits. And very quickly, I'll let you know why. Because this one, offering of first fruits, is actually proclaiming Jesus' resurrection. And Israel itself, many of them the religion is Judaism. Okay, following the Old Testament only, and they do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. So that is a bit of politics over there. But it is written in Scripture that these are the festivals. But today for us, we are non-Jewish Christians. So we do not need to celebrate them. Okay, firstly, why? Because firstly, they are for the Jewish race. Okay, secondly, Paul says in Colossians 2, that these festivals are a shadow of the things to come, which is Christ. Okay, so these festivals are actually pointing us to Christ. And while even though we do not need to celebrate them, the Old Testament festivals were given 1,500 years before Jesus came. And they're all pointing to Jesus. Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. So we don't keep the festivals, but we need to learn and apply the same principles in the area of the worship, the same as with tabernacles. How's the tabernacle worship and the offerings, the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and so on. Now, the third thing to note here is what they do during the celebrations. And these festivals, all these festivals, involve the gathering as sacred assemblies. The NKJV says, this is NIV, NKJV says holy convocations. It means that the Israelites are to come together to worship God. It is sacred. It is holy unto God, set apart for God. God is to be honored and worshipped. And in all of the celebrations that we see, all of them involve the offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, and so on. So, and the question is, what is the reason for this worship? The central reason for worship is repeated 21 times in Leviticus. Leviticus alone makes up 50% of this reason in the whole Bible, all concentrated in Leviticus. And what is the central reason? It is that it's what the Lord has said, I am the Lord your God. And therefore, the reason why we worship is about lordship. We worship God because He is Lord. He is the Master. And I'm not sure whether you remember what Lord means. And Pastor gave an acronym for it in the sermon in February. L-O-R-D. It helps us to remember a bit. L stands for that He is a life giver. And R-O stands for owner. He's the owner. He's a landowner. If you do not comply, you'll be evicted, right? And He's the ruler. He decides the economics. He decides when is poverty, when are the famines. He decides on the economic penalties. And He's the decision maker. He's authorized to promote anyone into position, and He is authorized to demote anyone or remove anyone in position. And this is the Lord that we're talking about. So we have this in mind when we worship. We're worshiping Jesus. He's not some buddy-buddy. He's a person of very high standing, the ultimate standing. And so now let's go through each one of these eight and how they are all related to Jesus and how we ought to worship Jesus. Okay? The first is the Sabbath. And God says, it is the Sabbath of the Lord. Most of us will be happy with Sabbath, which means rest. But it is not just our rest. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. And we know the Sabbath law was given on the at Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments, right? But before that, the Sabbath was already given, even before the Ten Commandments. And that was in Exodus 16. So after they left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea and they were on the journey. And God tested them. Test about what? To test if they would obey Him as Lord. God has to be Lord. And God gave them a test in Exodus 16. And so, and know that the Ten Commandments was only given in Exodus 20, right? The first occurrence of Sabbath was in Exodus 16. So how did the Lord test them? The Lord told them that He will provide them food, which is called manna, the bread from heaven for 6 days that will form in the morning on the ground. And for first 5 days, they are to collect what is required and they must not be kept overnight. But some didn't listen. And those that kept overnight, the worms begin to breed and the bread begin to stink. And the Lord also instructed them to take double portion on the sixth day to keep overnight. First 5 days, don't keep overnight. the 6 days keep overnight. And that is the, why? Because the Lord say that is a 7 day, a Sabbath rest, holy Sabbath to the Lord. So even before the Ten Commandments, this Sabbath was already mentioned. And what are they supposed to do? They shall rest. They shall not even go out of their tents to collect the manna. So did they listen or not? Some continued to go out and look for manna, and they found none. And the Lord wasn't pleased. And he said, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? And that was the event. And so how are the Israelites instructed to celebrate the Sabbath? They are to rest from work on the seventh day, and they need to gather in a sacred assembly. Note that they didn't just rest and relax at home in their tent. Firstly, they are resting from their regular work. In fact, they didn't do very much work. Their job is just go out and collect the bread. And secondly, they are gathered in sacred assembly. So keeping the Sabbath is not just resting at home, but also the gathering of God's people to worship Him. But what if they are really busy? They are plowing, they are harvesting, can skip Sabbath or not? And God specifically said that in Exodus 34, verse 21, that they are to keep the Sabbath even in plowing time and in harvest. So whether we are busy or not, we are to keep the Sabbath. And how is the Sabbath fulfilled by Jesus? In Luke chapter 6, Jesus and his disciples were passing the grain fields. And the disciples were hungry, and they plucked heads of grain and they ate them. The Pharisees saw and said, why are you doing this? What is unlawful for to do on Sabbath? And Jesus had to correct them and pointed to them who is the real lawgiver. Jesus said, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Many people forget who is in charge of the Sabbath. Jesus says, I am in charge. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. It is Jesus who decides what is lawful, what is not lawful. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And how are we to celebrate the Sabbath? We are to rest from work on Sunday, just like today, and gather as a church, just as today, and bring offering of worship to the Lord. And you know, today, I felt that we have gone a higher level of praise and worship. I felt the joy of the Lord. I'm not sure whether y'all did, but I believe many of you enjoyed the celebration, the praise. Yeah. And the Israelites celebrate by bringing burnt and grain offering. And last week, remember, Elder Andy, he told us about the burnt and the grain offering. What are those? It is about sacrificing, giving up our desires, the burnt offerings, burn them up. And also the grain offering, to offer our best to the Lord. And there are three areas that we can apply in the burnt offerings and the grain offerings to our body, our mind, and our heart. Okay? And remember, burnt offering is about bringing something that costs us. So if it doesn't cost us anything, then what are we offering? Nothing, if it doesn't cost us anything. And the grain offering is about giving our best to honor God. So, first, the offering is the offering of our body. You know, we surrender time, you and I, we surrender our time here and get our physical body here, right? On Sunday. Instead of doing what we want at home or outside. And when I was still in primary school, my I really became a Christian. I go to church. But what I liked was staying at home to watch television. I'm not sure whether those people in my generation would remember Sunday got very good cartoons in the morning. And I also enjoyed attending computer class. And so many times I skip Sunday. I skip church. And also, when it rained, I also skip. And at that time, I was attending BBTC, And guess how far I was from BBTC? Very close to the next door. One block away. Block 115. Okay? And, you know, I was such a bad example that my mom, at the time, she was a Buddhist. She scolded me. She said, "What kind of Christian are you?" You know? Imagine a Buddhist mother scolding her Christian son for being a lousy Christian. And it was only after my encounter with God in primary 6 that I repented and I stopped bontanging. You know what's bontang, right? The young people know what's bontang. No, skip school. Play truant. So after that, rain or shine, I will be in church. But I still like to watch television. I still like to attend the computer class. So what do? I burn them as an offering unto the Lord. Take some other time to watch. Okay? So can we give a burnt offering to the Lord that has a sweet aroma to Him? If we sleep late, we wake up late, and we arrive late, surely not. But most of us will at least try to be on time, right? And if we are on time, good. But if we are not on time, then how? Bad. But I think if we try to arrive on time, then most of us would end up arriving late. Then how are we able to offer a sweet aroma to the Lord every Sunday? A sweet aroma to the Lord in worship is when we sleep early, we wake up early, and we arrive early to prepare to meet God. Even when we are most busy, we are offering a burnt offering to the Lord, a sweet aroma. And how can we give a grain offering of our best to honor God with our body? Most of us will just be here, physically present. But how many of us will offer our mouths, our hands, our legs? And today is such a blessing and joy to see so many of us doing it together, you know, offering ourselves, raising our hands, singing with all our hearts, dancing, jumping. And you know, church service is about doing things together, coming together, doing things together, worshiping together. We have a worship leader and the team who is helping us, give us the song, give us the music to do together. And we are following. But we're following the worship leader, right? Worship leader say this, we do this. We say that, we do that. Say raise our hands, we raise our hands. Say jump, we jump. Right? But I think that there are times when we are not there. There are different levels of grain offering. I will probably say like this. Level 0 is when the worship leader say, raise your hands. You don't want to raise your hands. And level 1 is this. The worship leader says, raise your hands. And the person raise halfway. And after a while, tired already, put down. And level 2 is when the worship leader say, raise hands. The person raise fully, raise hands. Even when he's not used to, even when the hand is tired, continue to raise hand, lifting up the name of the Lord. But I tell you, there's a level 3. A level 3 of grain offering is what? A level 3 of grain offering is when nobody else does, and you still do regardless. When nobody else is dancing, you are dancing to the Lord. And that is a sweet aroma to the Lord. And that's difficult. I want to tell you that it's difficult. Okay? But it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. And second, we need to surrender our mind. All of us are physically here. But how many of us actually are mentally absent? How many of us are physically here but mentally are absent? Not listening to me. Worship and everybody else is singing, the person stands in the blank. You know, sometimes it happens, staring in the blank. Mine is absent. And so, what's the mind doing? Thinking about other things, work, games, movies, fun, the food, your TikTok, your Netflix, during church service. And some, maybe when I'm preaching right now, some of you are already swiping your phone on your Facebook. Have or not? Look at your neighbor a bit. And tell the person, hey, grain offering, grain offering. We offer our minds, okay, as grain offering to the Lord. And sometimes we also struggle because we have problems, thinking about the issues, the quarrels we have at home. Can we give our minds and our thoughts as grain offering to the Lord? Giving our best. Think what God thinks and what God wants. Listen and learn attentively during the sermon. And thirdly, we surrender our desires of our personal needs and wants. Give them to the Lord as burnt offerings. Again, I think that most of us can be physically present, but when we sing, there's no joy. I'm not sure if you look at your neighbor during worship. Some of us, when we sing without any emotion at all. There's no joy. How do you know whether a person has joy? Very simple. You just look at a person's face. Is a person's face brighten up? Can you see the smile on a person's face? Today I saw a few people whose smiles were so beautiful in the worship. You know? And that is a sweet aroma to the Lord. Many times we are not prepared, we just sing. Giving the best is not just our body, our mind, it's also our heart, our feelings. Can we feel for God or not? Our affection, our joy, our gratitude. And how do we offer our whole body, mind, and heart to the Lord if we come late? Our hearts are not settled. Times when I was rushing, doing this and that, and then worship starts already, I come in and try to join. I was just singing. I was just mouthing. It is not worship. It is possible to sing and yet not worship. How can we overcome that? And we realize that we need to prepare our hearts really. And then that requires us to come early to prepare. So I'd like to encourage you to come early to prepare your heart. You know, I met someone a few months back and he stopped going to church because he thinks that he's more rested. Sabbath day, my rest. He thinks that he's more rested at home after working so hard for 6 days. And so he also said he thinks that it's more beneficial that he stay at home and read books. That a sermon is, you know. So question is, why should we keep the Sabbath and go to church? And we can answer that in two questions. The first question is to ask, does keeping the Sabbath still apply to us today? Does keeping the Sabbath still apply to us today? And I use the acronym OWNS, O-W-N-S. That is not inside your notes, so you can take this down, OWNS. O for Old Testament. Does the Old Testament command us to do so? Absolutely, it's in the Ten Commandments, right? Which of the Ten Commandments are no longer applicable? No other gods, no idols, no adultery, no murder, no stealing. All of them apply. So wouldn't the Sabbath apply as well? And W is for who kept the Sabbath? God kept the Sabbath. He made the world and he rested on the seventh day. Did Jesus keep the Sabbath? He did. He went to the synagogue on the seventh day. And the apostles, did they keep the Sabbath day or not? They did. Even after Jesus has ascended, they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And if they keep the Sabbath, shouldn't we? So, N is for New Testament. Does the New Testament command us to do so? New Testament also say that we are too. Hebrews 10:25 instruct us not to be in a habit of not meeting together. And the last one is S. Is it significant or not? Is Sabbath day significant? If it's not significant, really? And Exodus says, that it is a sign and covenant between God and his people forever. Let me repeat. It's a sign and covenant between God and his people forever. Is it significant or not? Because if we do not keep the Sabbath, then we are effectively covenant breakers. Okay? So does the Sabbath still apply to us today? We can think about who owns the Sabbath. O-W-N-S. Old Testament says so. The Father, Son, and the disciples all kept the Sabbath. The New Testament also says so. And it is significant. It is a sign and a covenant between God and his people. And the second question is there any benefits in keeping the Sabbath? There are three S that the Lord provides through the Sabbath. Number one is the Sabbath. The Lord actually provides our Sabbath. It's a provision. Remember the Israelites, they failed God's test by keeping the manna overnight and they went on the seventh day to collect the manna. God actually say, "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath." Unfortunately, a lot of people never see. The Sabbath was given to us so that we can be rested from work and be refreshed. True or not, how many of you come to church every Sunday you feel refreshed? And I tell you that many times I do not. But Jesus say, "Come all you who are weary and burdened and I will give you rest." It's not enough just to come to church. We need to come to Jesus. And second is our sustenance. When God gave the Sabbath, remember, he also gave the provisions. Tell them to work to collect food on the 6 days and after that rest. These 6 days are provision. And God says, "I will take care of your 7 day. Keep the Sabbath. I will take care of your 7 day." And the third is our sanctification. God says to keep the Sabbath, to remember that he sanctifies us. So we are purified when we keep the Sabbath and we come to God. And so in the outline, you see, read Isaiah 58, 13 to 14. So I'd like to encourage you all to read that in your small group, just two verses. Now, so that is about the Sabbath. Now we come to the first festival, which is the Passover. So the Passover is a past event where the Lord delivered the Israelites after 430 years of slavery in Egypt. The Pharaoh refused to let the people go. The Lord then sent 10 plagues of mass destruction to the land of Egypt. But the 10th plague was different. It will affect everyone. The people of Egypt and also the people of Israel. All the firstborn will die. The only way for the Israelites to escape the plague was because God provided a solution. What is the solution? They had to follow the Lord's instruction to sacrifice a lamb and smear the blood on the door frame so that when the Lord passed over them, their house, and see the blood, then the Lord will pass over. The angel of the Lord, the angel of death will not kill the firstborn. And after this, Pharaoh gave in and finally let the Israelites go. So this is the Passover. And how did the Israelites celebrate this? On the first month, 10th day, they are to prepare. Even before the Passover. On the 10th day, they are to prepare a lamb 1 year old without blemish. Then on that day, on the 14th day, the full moon, they are to sacrifice a lamb at 6 p.m. Take the blood, put over the door frame. And the Passover is a time of celebration because through it, God delivered the Israelites from slavery. So how does the Passover speak about Jesus? 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Christ, our Passover, has sacrificed for us." Jesus fulfilled the Passover by becoming our Passover lamb. Jesus died and buried at the exact day, at the exact time, the 14th day at 6 p.m. Jesus died and buried there. And Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Like the blood over the doorframe that saved the Israelites' firstborn, only Jesus' blood can save us from our sin and death. And how do we celebrate then? We worship. When we worship, we don't just worship God in general. We worship a person. We worship Jesus. He is the Lamb of God that we worship, who will take away the sins of the world, who will take away your sins and mine. And the second festival is the festival of unleavened bread. This is the next thing that happened after the Passover. All the firstborn in Egypt died. And Pharaoh's firstborn also died. So because of that, he finally let the Israelites go. The people of Egypt then hurried the Israelites to leave for fear that something worse could have happened. All of them would have died. And so the Israelites had to leave quickly and pack their belongings and food for their journey. Usually they would make bread daily for their meals. To make bread, what do they need to do? They need to put leaven in their doughs, and they need to wait for a few hours for the dough to rise up. How many of you bakers? Y'all should know. The other people who are not bakers like me, I just asked my wife. She just told me. Okay, we got to wait for the dough to rise. Then they can put the dough inside there, inside the oven, and bake. Then it becomes your nice, soft, leavened bread. Right? But because at the time they were in a hurry to leave, they simply packed the dough and then they left Egypt. They only have the dough. And they have to bake the bread along the journey when they settle down. So then that's the term unleavened bread, the bread that has no leaven. They had no time for the dough to be leavened. And how did the Israelites celebrate it? And God wanted the Israelites to remember that He brought them out. So the unleavened bread is a meaningful object for the Israelites to remember. And so after the Passover on the 15th day, the Israelites will remember this day by eating unleavened bread for 7 days. And how does the festival of unleavened bread speak about Jesus? During the Passover meal, they ate unleavened bread. When Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples, that's the Last Supper, as we know, before his crucifixion, he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you." The same Passover bread. This unleavened bread symbolizes Jesus. And leaven is used to symbolize sin. So Jesus, being the unleavened bread, he is without sin. He's without leaven. And he's qualified to bear all our sins on the cross. No one else is qualified to do so. And how do we celebrate? We celebrate by partaking the Holy Communion. We reverence, breaking the bread, taking the cup, remembering Jesus' suffering and death as our substitute for our sins. And Apostle Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And in BC, we partake the Holy Communion once a month, and we can also partake it during in our cell groups. And also in BC, only those who are baptized are allowed to take the communion. Okay, why? Because Jesus said that this cup is the new covenant in his blood. How do we enter into a covenant with Jesus? Romans 6 says that it is through baptism that we are united with Christ. If we are not baptized, we are not united with Christ. We are united with Christ in his death, and we are united with Christ in his resurrection. And we have new life in Christ. This is entering into covenant. So partaking the Holy Communion every time is a renewal of our allegiance to Jesus. Next week, we will have the baptism, and those who have been baptized will join our monthly Holy Communion. Right, and the third festival is the offering of first fruits. Leviticus 23:10 says that when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And this first fruit in Hebrew is called the reshit. Actually, I pronounced incorrectly. It's supposed to be pronounced as Reshith. Okay, but because it's Hebrew, right? But we see this in English. So, this is called the Reshith. The next festival is the Festival of Weeks. It also talks about first fruit, but it's different. Okay? That Festival of Weeks is not Reshith. And there are two observable differences between the two, the first fruits and the Festival of Weeks, that you need to note when you're reading. First fruit is offered on the 16th of the first month. The Festival of Weeks is later, 50 days later. Okay? This is the first thing. Second thing is that both actually do wave offering. But their wave offering is different. The wave offering of the first fruit is that they will offer a sheaf or a bundle of grain and wave it to the Lord. But the Festival of Weeks, they wave what? They wave two loaves of bread. Okay? So, how they celebrated is by waving the bundle of grain from the first harvest in spring. And how does the first fruit then speak about Jesus? 1 Corinthians 15:20 says that Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Jesus became the first fruit by rising from the dead. He is the first to enter heaven, who opened the way for his faithful people to enter also. So the 14th day, the Friday, is a Passover. Jesus died. Then the third day, which is on the 16th, the Sunday, is a festival of first fruits, which Jesus resurrected. And this third day is the first fruit offering. It is about Jesus' resurrection. How do we celebrate? We celebrate Jesus' resurrection day as a church. We invite our friends to come and hear the gospel and be saved. God gave his first and best for us, which is his only beloved son, Jesus. We also should offer our first and best to the Lord. What is our first and best to the Lord? Our time, our money, and our dedication. Give him the first and best of our time, read his word and pray. Give him the best of our money. When we receive our salary or our allowance, we offer to the Lord. And we give the best, first and best of our dedication, when we worship not just with our lips, but worship the Lord from our hearts. And the fourth is the Festival of Weeks. It is weeks because it is 7 weeks from the previous offering, the first fruits. First fruits, 7 weeks later, is the Festival of Weeks. And it is also the 50th day. It's an offering and presenting a new grain to the Lord. Both the offering of first fruit and the weeks are celebrated only after they enter. So they don't celebrate this before they enter the promised land. They only celebrate this after they enter the promised land. The Festival of Weeks is also called the Festival of Harvest. This is a second harvest. First fruit, first harvest. The weeks, second harvest. And how did they celebrate? The Festival of First Fruits present the wave offering of a sheaf of grain, and this presents the offering of two loaves of bread. And Deuteronomy 16:10-11 says, with a tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. This is a thanksgiving in what God has provided in the harvest, and you shall rejoice in the Lord. It's a freewill offering of what God has blessed. And they are to remember that they were slaves. God set them free. And now they have a land. They have a harvest. And how did Jesus fulfill the Festival of Weeks? The Festival of Weeks, which is a 50 days, is also the day of Pentecost. During Jesus' time. Pentecost means 50. And before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told the disciples to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. He's a counselor. He's the one who teaches us the scripture when we read. And so on the day of the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, filled them with tongues or languages or foreign languages. And John the Baptist said that it is Jesus who baptizes his disciples with the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Jesus said that you will be my witness to tell others the good news of the gospel. So that day after they were filled, the disciples preached the gospel. And that day, 3,000 believed. Acts 2 says, 3,000 souls were added to them. The Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. So the church of Jesus was born right there at the day of Pentecost. Not just the filling of the Holy Spirit, but also that the church was born in the day of Pentecost. This is the harvest of souls. Remember, the festival of weeks is the festival of harvest. And the Lord instructed to wave the two loaves offering, two bread. The Lord said that these are first fruits of the Lord. If they are first fruits, they're going to be a second. There's a third. It's a spiritual harvest for the souls. And as we go through baptism, we win souls, we baptize them, we need to believe that there is second, there's third, and so on waves of first fruits, harvest of baptism. We need to exercise faith. And for the two loaves of bread, it is believed that these two loaves actually represent the Jews and the Gentiles. Previously, all the focus is around the Jews. But now the gospel is to be preached to all Jews and non-Jews alike. So thank God, because of this, there's so many believed, and by their faith are also become children of Abraham to be covenant people of the Lord. And we are very blessed because of this, we in Singapore would not have received the gospel and be saved. Through this, we are able to receive the gospel. And how do we celebrate? The Holy Spirit empowers us to be God's witness and to have a spiritual harvest. Therefore, we need to acknowledge and thank the Holy Spirit for being given to us, celebrating by working with the Holy Spirit to the harvesting of souls, those who have not believed. And the fifth is the Festival of Trumpets. This is the first event happened after Israelites left Egypt. The first event of the trumpets, okay, occurred when they are at Mount Sinai. That is the time when the Lord came down and appeared to them. And in Exodus 19, 16 to 19, what happened when the Lord came? There were thunderings, lightning, thick cloud, the sound of trumpet that was very loud, so loud that the people trembled. And it was completely filled with smoke. There's fire, earthquake. And the blast of trumpet sounded, became louder and louder. The trumpet's blasts are associated with the announcement of the arrival of the king. There at Mount Sinai, the king of the whole universe came down to meet with the people of the Israelites. And no wonder all of them were trembling in the camp. And how did Israelites celebrate the festival of trumpets? They gathered in a sacred assembly to worship and commemorated by the blowing of trumpets like this one. This is called the shofar. Shofar horn is made of a ram's horn. And how does the Festival of Trumpets speak about Jesus? The Festival of Trumpets is a prophetic festival about Jesus' second coming. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says that for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of the Lord. We will be caught up in clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so Jesus is going to come again as king and judge in the clouds, riding on a white horse with his army. And there will be a great trumpet call to gather his faithful believers from all nations. Then how should we celebrate? And Thessalonians 5, 4 to 6 says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should not overtake you as thief, but let us watch and be sober." And when we worship Jesus, we worship him as our king. Our coming king, his second coming, and Jesus is coming, will come as king and judge. And Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you." So we don't seek to build our little kingdom. We seek first to build his kingdom. And we live to be, not just to be right, right in our eyes, but we need to live to be right in God's eyes. And the sixth festival is the Day of Atonement. It is commonly known as Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur. Yom means day, and Kippur means atonement. So Yom Kippur is a Hebrew for the Day of Atonement. And every year on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Israelites are required to make atonement for their sins. Leviticus 23 says, "You shall afflict your soul," in NKJV. And NIV says, "You shall deny yourself." It means that we are required to humble ourselves before God by fasting and repentance. So the Day of Atonement is the only festival that is not celebrated. Not celebrated with joy. Okay? It is a time of to be observed solemnly, make atonement for their sins, and preparing two goats and casting lot for one of them to be a scapegoat. Leviticus 16:10 says that the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, then Aaron, the high priest, shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions regarding all their sins, putting them on the head of a goat, and send it away into the wilderness. Notice this, that the scapegoat is to bear all the iniquities, all the transgressions and all the sins of the Israelites. Can you imagine a father bearing the sins of their children? How heart-wrenching it will be. And how does the Day of Atonement speak about Jesus? Isaiah 53:6 says, "The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus fulfilled as the scapegoat who carried the sins of all humanity. When he was led out of the city, he didn't die in the city. He was led out like the scapegoat to Mount Golgotha, the place of skull, to be crucified. And Hebrews 9:8 says, 9:28 says, "Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Means that when Jesus came the first time, he was sacrificed for our sins. But the second time when he came to save us, not for sins, but he came to save us from our sufferings and pain and persecutions. Prophet Zechariah in chapter 12, he prophesied. That was 500 years before Jesus' time. And he prophesied in the future, in our future, nations will gather around Israel and the Lord will come to fight for Israel and overthrow all the enemies. How wonderful and glorious is that? That the Lord will come to fight for Israel. And Israel will look to the Lord and say in Zechariah 13:16, they will look to the Lord and say to him, "What are these wounds between your arms?" He will say, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And in Zechariah 12:10 says, "They will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him." What happened? Who is Zechariah talking about? The one who was wounded in the house of my friends. The one who was pierced. Who else can this be but the Lord Jesus himself? Today, many Jews have yet to believe in Jesus as the Messiah King and their Lord. When that happens, they will look to their King whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourned for his son. They would mourn. Why? When they realized they were so blind, they didn't realize they had pierced their own king and killed him. And what would Jesus say? "I was wounded in the house of my friends." Call them my friends. Even after the rejection, the persecution, the murder, Jesus called them friends. What kind of love is this? Israel will realize this and they will mourn for their king. This is a Day of Atonement. And Jesus became the scapegoat to atone for all our sins. How are we to respond? That we take time to confess and repent from our sins. Thank the Lord Jesus for willingly be our scapegoat to atone for our sins. And you know, our church also participate in the 40-day fast and prayer from the 1st July, which is coming, and join together with the Singapore Love Singapore Network of Churches, and that we also participate and consider carefully the gravity of our sins, the love of Jesus, and how we ought to love Him back. And finally, the 7th is a festival of tabernacles. It is known as the Sukkot. It means booth or tent. The past event was that the Israelites lived in tents for 40 years in the wilderness, and the Lord dwelt with them at the tabernacle. The Lord said in Leviticus 23:43, "So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters or booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And in Exodus 25:8, the Lord says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And how did they celebrate the festival of tabernacles? So on the seventh month, day 15, they made and they stay in temporary shelters, just like what you see here. This is a modern one. And remember that the Lord, the Lord of their early forefathers made them live in tents with the Lord and tabernacled with them. Okay? And then they would present offerings to God for 8 days and rejoice in the year and the year-end harvest that the Lord has blessed them in their produce and work. So every 7 years of the Feast of Tabernacles, they will also teach the law so that people will fear God and observe the laws carefully. And how does the Festival of Tabernacles speak of Jesus? We understand that the tabernacle as one which the Lord instructed the Israelites to make him a sanctuary. The word tabernacle actually basically means dwelling. So when the Lord instructed the Israelites to make the tabernacle, the Lord effectively dwelt with the Israelites. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So when Jesus first came 2,000 years ago, Jesus made his dwelling among us. We can also say that Jesus made his tabernacle among us. And Jesus ascended to heaven, but the Holy Spirit is with us. At the last part of the book of Revelation 21, God reveals how things will end in the last days. God will make the heavens and the earth a new heaven and earth. Revelation 21:3 says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with men." Festival of Tabernacles says that Jesus will once again tabernacle with us. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Such bliss and joy it is. The festival of the tabernacle is the favorite festival, because to the children it's like camping. They set up tents and they remember that they dwell and the Lord dwell with them. And how do we celebrate? Jesus says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." Every Sunday when we gather as a church, we need to be conscious that Jesus is dwelling with us, even though we cannot see him. We need to have the right attitude towards Jesus. He is the Lord, our God. We must not be like the first generation of Israelites who dwelt so close to God, yet they all sinned and failed to enter the promised land. 1 Corinthians 10:5 says, so brothers and sisters, I'd like you to just put away your notes for the time being. I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes, and a worship team can come forward. Brothers and sisters, I hope you have seen how all these appointed times of celebration points to us. Jesus is Lord. He came 2,000 years ago, and he's going to come again.
that we, how are we to worship Jesus? Today was such joy that we're able to worship Him, praising, dancing. Can we continue to do so every single week? Giving a fragrant offering unto Him. Even when we don't like it, even when we don't feel it, even when it is difficult, even when we are busy, but we offer our burnt offerings and our grain offerings to the Lord. But we give our heart, not just our body, not just our mind, but our heart, our whole heart to the Lord. I'd like to invite you to stand and let's worship the Lord as we declare this song, asking God to help us, give us a pure heart.
What I long for, a heart that follows after Thee. What I long for,
what you long for, will you raise your both hands?
A heart that follows after Thee. Sin will not come in. A heart that's undivided, but one you rule and reign. A heart that bids compassion, pleases you, my Lord, a sweet aroma of worship that rises to your
Lord. Brothers and sisters, I just sense this is a time between you and the Lord, a time that you come before the Lord. Some of us know that we are still harboring our sins. We have not let it go. The people in church will not know, but God knows. And all that Jesus has done for you and for me, can we surrender it before Him and offer our burnt offerings before Him? I'd like us to just take a minute. It's between you and the Lord. It's between me and the Lord. those of you who have responded to the Lord in prayer, I sense the Lord says, I've given you a new heart, I've given you a new spirit, to keep my word, to know me and walk with me. Lord, thank you for calling us in this covenant relationship with you. Lord, we are privileged. Lord, we are totally undeserving. But Lord, in your great love, you gave. And you constantly, continually wooing us into your house. So Lord, we thank you. Help us that we may render you worship that, Lord, you deserve. Thank you, Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may go to your small groups now.